And if you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for this day that you have made. And we ask that you would be present now, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us. Lord, even now we ask that you would open up our ears that we might hear you in new ways. Open up our hearts that we might be changed. Lord, we thank you for who you are. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Ryan Holiday, in a book called The Obstacle is the Way, tells of an old story about a king whose people had grown soft and entitled. Dissatisfied with the state of affairs, he hoped to teach them a lesson. His plan was simple. He would place a large boulder in the middle of the main road, completely blocking entry into the city. He would then hide nearby and observe their reactions. How would they respond? Would they band together to remove it? Or would they get discouraged, quit, and return home? With growing disappointment, the king watched as subject after subject came to this impediment and turned away. Or at best tried half-heartedly before giving up. Many openly complained or cursed the king or fortune or bemoaned the inconvenience, but none managed to do anything about it. After several days, a lone peasant came along on his way into town. He did not turn away. Instead, he strained and strained, trying to push it out of the way. Then an idea came to him. He scrambled into the nearby woods to find something he could use for leverage. Finally, he returned with a large branch he had crafted into a lever and deployed it to dislodge the massive rock from the road. Beneath the rock were a purse of gold coins and a note from the king, which said, "The obstacle in the path becomes the path. Never forget, within every obstacle is an opportunity to improve our condition." I wonder, what if sometimes the obstacle really is the way? It's a simple idea, but I think it can be powerful and profound. Sometimes the things that get in the way, that knock us down, that hold us back, also have the potential to change us, to grow us into something more than we could ever be before. Though that said, even if a trial or an obstacle or a challenge has the potential to improve you in some way, that doesn't mean that that's what you want when you're in the middle of that trial or challenge or facing that obstacle. So I wonder, how can we use trials in our lives to make us better? How do you perceive the trials in your life when you're going through them? How could we persevere through the trials of our lives better? As we think about that, I want to tell you where we're going to be going. Today, we begin a new year and a new sermon series. Last year, we spent the whole year studying the Holy Spirit. This year, I want us to spend some time getting a little bit more practical. I want us to do some deep digging into the specifics of what is it that we actually believe, and then, more specifically, how does that actually work? How does that actually play out in our actual lives? Why does it matter what we believe? And how do we bring what we believe to bear on who we are? And therefore, we're going to start the year by doing a sermon series looking at the book of James. The book of James is one of the more practical books in the Bible, almost to a fault. James is one of those guys who doesn't seem to beat around the bush. He's the kind of guy who wants to see you put your money where your mouth is. You say you believe something, let's see it. Because I don't believe you believe something unless I can see it with my own eyes. He's kind of a show me your faith kind of guy. He would fit well in Missouri in that kind of show me state kind of a thing. But more helpfully, James also points towards some of the ways that our faith addresses different challenges of life. Because let's face it, in different seasons of life, we all deal with different hardships. We all feel overwhelmed at times, inadequate at times, as if we can't or won't keep going. And yet we're all here because we also believe that one of the things that brings us hope, not to mention some possible solutions, not to mention will help us endure through these trials, is our faith. Remember, faith is not simply a series of things we believe. It's not just theoretical. It's also something that needs to be lived out. It provides strength and stability, because ultimately it's rooted in the strength and faithfulness of God. Therefore, I want us to spend some time looking at the struggles and challenges that we face in life, and then see, what does the book of James recommend? How should our faith change how we respond to the trials of life? So if you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 1. The book of James is at the end of the Bible, not all the way to Revelation, right around to Hebrews, before Peter's and John's and stuff. While you're turning there, I want to give one disclaimer before I really get into this, though. This morning, we're going to be talking from the book of James about trials and temptations and obstacles in life. The things that get in the way, that hold us back, that press us down. But I need to offer some grace before we get going. Because here's the thing. If you're not currently going through a trial right now, I mean, if everything's just fine, this will be a decent sermon and a really good series. It will hopefully be very helpful. Hopefully I'll be able to teach you how to look at challenges differently, how you can bring your faith to bear on all the different encounters you will encounter in the future, so that you have a firmer foundation and a deeper understanding of what could be going on, and that'll help you go through them better. Of course, if you are currently in the middle of a trial, and I know most of you well enough to know that some of you are absolutely going through a hard season right now, the last thing you need is someone trying to teach you how to do it better. Let me show you why you're doing it wrong. You just have to do this and then everything will be fine. This will make it super easy. Let me show you again. Let me tell you again. No, you're still wrong. This will make it, try this now. And it's just kind of a piling on. In fact, if you're in the middle of a trial or a test or an obstacle, what you really need is simply someone to be with you, to listen to you, and to help bear the burden with you. And so we shouldn't talk about any of this book of James stuff, because if everyone's not doing well, then we probably shouldn't talk about it until everyone's just totally fine. Except that's not ever going to happen. And there's the rub. In order to teach us about trials and overcoming them, I need everyone to be in a good place, except that's never going to happen. And so we kind of just need to jump in and extend each other a little bit extra grace. And if you're in the midst of a difficult season right now, I kind of think I would ask or hit pause for the next couple minutes. Take one step back and kind of think about this almost not in light of the current trial. And then slowly, maybe, as you go back into regular speed, you can see if it works. But have a little extra grace today, because depending on where you are in the midst of a trial, this will hit you differently. James, chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Amen. Now, at first glance, as we look back at our passage, we may have to conclude that James is simply a crazy person, or has lived a really strangely sheltered life. He begins in verse 2 by saying, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Pure joy. That's an interesting choice. If you had to determine how you feel when you're about to face a trial, I imagine joy does not make it to the top of the list. I will confess that I'm not normally too excited about facing trials or tests in my life. When I go through challenging times, I don't call up my friends, family, and say, "Come, celebrate with me. Life has taken a turn for the terrible. You should all come over. We should have a party." And actually, trials might be a good place for us to start today. Let's start by talking about what are those trials. It's probably important to begin by recognizing that different situations can be trials to different people in different ways during different seasons of their lives. There's a subjective nature to hardships and trial because everyone experiences them differently. What may be a trial for someone may not be a trial to someone else. What may be an excruciatingly difficult season in your life right now may not actually be that difficult. You may not even call it a trial at all in a different season of life. Trials are all different, and our experience of them is different as well. In fact, in some ways, James says as much. Notice that James says, whenever you face trials of many kinds, including the big ones, we assume, and the small ones, and the long ones, and the short ones, and the scary ones, and the painful ones, the internal ones, and the external ones. In fact, I find it helpful to even kind of try and categorize trials or think through of them in broad categories. There's physical trials, kind of health issues, pain, exertion, exhaustion, those kinds of things. There's mental, maybe psychological problems, worry, forgetting. There's emotional problems like anger and sadness, guilt and fear, loneliness, loss. There's relational problems, conflict, betrayal. And then there's just other ones that probably fit in all of those categories. Stress, grief, not having enough. And there's so many more that don't even fit into any of those categories either. One of the things that I appreciate about the Bible in general and the book of James in particular is that it doesn't say that trials are good. And this is important. You'll notice that James doesn't say, consider trials pure joy. Instead, he's talking about how we perceive those trials. We don't find the trials to be a joy. We find joy in the midst of the trials. And the distinction is important. Trials aren't innately good. Just the opposite sometimes, in fact. And this is why we don't simply tell people to get over it. We don't tell people everything happens for a reason. We don't tell people everything will work out for the good. We don't say those things because they're not helpful and they're often not true either. Trials are hard. Difficult situations are difficult. When life deals you a bad hand, it's a bad hand. When he throws you a curve, it's a curve. It's hard to hit. We don't candy coat our trials and our difficult situations. Trials, tests, and difficult situations aren't easy. If they were, we would call them something different. They're hard, and they have to be endured. They have to be gone through. And so James invites us to persevere. Now, before we get into that, it's important to recognize that not everything should be endured. We need to acknowledge that some horrible, horrible things have been done to people, and I don't think James is saying that we should be okay with it or put up with it. James calls us to persevere through many kinds of trials. He does not say we should persevere through all trials. Trials are hard, but some of them are evil. Some things don't grow our faith, they're just dangerous, or they may kill us. People do horrible, terrible things to one another, and the Lord joins us in our weeping and in our anger. but does not tell us that we need to endure. There are some things we should not persevere through. We should run away from them. As a really simple, light, and trivial example, if you have shoes on that are six sizes too small, James is not saying, consider it pure joy. Endure, persevere, because this will make you more mature. No, it won't. Go buy new shoes, or go find new shoes, or borrow new shoes, or find, just go barefoot. That'd be better. Either way, that's not an enduring, that's not a, I'm growing more mature. I would argue, probably going the other way on you. In fact, he talks a little bit about wisdom right afterwards. So somehow this persevering needs to be taken into account with the fact that we probably should also be wise. That said, that doesn't make going through these difficult times easy either. It seems like part of James's advice as to how we are to come through these difficult times has to do with changing our perspective. In the midst of the trials we face, we can change how we view the trials that we're facing. And that different view may change how we then experience the trial. And again, notice that these don't take away the trials, but they may change how we endure through them. James seems to be challenging his readers to change their perspective of the trials. In other words, how you evaluate what's happening in your life may change how you experience what's happening in your life. How you think about the obstacles may change the size and the scope of the problem. What if you could take the challenges that you're currently going through or that you will go through and recognize that these could draw me deeper into faith and deeper into maturity? What if you recognize that this could draw me closer into community and closer to God? I wonder if that would change how you experience that trial. Doesn't take the trial away. Still a hard season. But I wonder if you could change your perspective of this is a difficult season, but I may be a better person on the other side. I'm choosing to be a better person on the other side. I'm choosing to grow closer to God in this season, come what may. Again, notice it doesn't make the trial good, but it may help you look for what God might be doing. It might help you lean on God more through that time. A changed perspective may help you recognize God's presence with you as you go through the trial. What's more, James also points out that our perspective may change as we change our timelines and change our goals during the trials. Most people evaluate hard times in life based on their duration and their severity, and just how we're doing in the moment throughout those times. And since for most trials, the duration is unknown and the experience is not pleasant, we strive to avoid trials as best we can. But I wonder if those are the best metrics. How many things of value in life are difficult and even painful and yet absolutely worth it? Learning to ride a bike for the first time. Scary? Yes. Painful? Eventually. Worth it? Absolutely. And so many more examples that you can think through. Are they difficult? Yes. Are they hard? Are they painful? Absolutely. But they may be worth it too. And yet you'll notice that according to James, there's almost a joy, not a happiness, but a joy that can be found when we persevere through trials. And the joy can be found during the trial, knowing that I'm growing deeper and growing stronger, knowing that my faith is being shaped into what it will need to be, knowing that God is inviting me to go deeper so that I can become the person He's called me to be. Somehow in the midst of our difficult times, in the midst of trials, if you can have a different perspective on what God is doing in you and through you, it may change your experience of that time. Suddenly, despite the difficulty, I can have hope again because something bigger is happening despite my immediate experience. James tells us that perseverance makes us mature and complete, that we receive the crown of life, which, if that's the goal, may change everything. It could help us find contentment and even joy, even when we're in the midst of hard times. So maybe sometimes it is worth it. Then James, at the end, takes a little bit of a turn. And I find this to be really helpful and deeply challenging. He's been talking this whole time about trials, and then he starts talking about temptations. While trials may be a tool of God's testing, temptations are not. Temptations come from inside of us, and they are not good by any standard. In other words, if you're going through a hard time, it may be worth asking the question, is this a trial from God or a temptation from me? And thus, it should be dealt with in a different way. My reading is there's two separate things, and they'll seem the same at times. If you're going through a difficult situation, some of them could be just trials, and some of them could be due to temptations in your life. So just to make it a little bit more clear, some basic trials. Dealing with a natural disaster, that's a trial, not a temptation. Totally from the outside, I didn't cause the tornado, I didn't make the earthquake happen, it happened, now we're dealing with it. It is simply a trial. Laid off at work because the whole division, the whole department was gone, that's a trial. Cancer, trial. Dealing with grief, trial. Chronic pain, trial. Getting older can be a trial. But unlike these things, some trials that we go through may in fact be due to our own personal temptations. Let's say your current trial is that you don't have enough resources in life right now, not enough money to pay the bills. But what if that's actually being caused by you spending more than you should so that you can look and or be perceived like other people? In other words, it's not that I need some of these things. It's that I want to make sure that I'm keeping up with the Joneses, and therefore I'm going to buy some stuff that I don't particularly need simply so I can look and be evaluated like everyone else. That may not be a trial. That may not be a hardship. That might be giving in to the temptation to be popular. Maybe your trial is over busyness, particularly with overscheduling your kids. Maybe that's a legitimate trial, absolutely. But it's worth asking the question, is some of this overscheduling due to my desire to be perceived as a good parent? Trying to make up maybe for some things that I should have done better at. So is it possibly that some of the blame isn't so much that this has been inflicted upon me, but something that I have chosen so that I could be perceived in a certain light? And therefore, maybe it's a temptation, not a trial. I want to be needed. I want to feel important. And so I take on way more than I should, both at work and at home, and I find myself exhausted. Maybe that's not a trial. Maybe that's me giving into a temptation. I want to be right. I don't want to be humble. I don't want to admit my wrongdoing. I will not ask for forgiveness from that person. So maybe my relationship trial is not actually a trial. Maybe that's me giving in to temptation. A temptation of pride. A temptation of not wanting to ask for forgiveness. Not wanting to be wrong. I hope you see the difference here. And it's difficult. It's easy in hypotheticals. It's way, way harder when you're like, I'm going through a difficult patch right now. I'd sure like to blame it on a trial and not a temptation. And sometimes that's true. And sometimes it's not. Trials and tests are challenges that come from the outside. And God may want us to grow through them. Temptations are not from God. And they come from inside of us, and we've kind of brought them upon ourselves from our desires, and maybe those shouldn't be there. If our trials are really a temptation that come from inside of us, maybe we need to repent. Maybe we need to start working ourselves out of those temptations. Though interestingly, even this might point us back toward God, and even this may grow us deeper into maturity as well, just kind of in a different way. So at the end of the day, I guess, if you're going through a difficult season, the first thing you need to ask is this a consequence of a temptation, or is this a trial? If it's a temptation, if it's a consequence of something you've done, maybe some repenting, asking for forgiveness, changing direction may be helpful. Then again, if it's a trial, maybe the thing that's helpful is to change our perspective, to recognize that maybe God is doing something through this difficult time. Maybe he's growing us more mature. Maybe he's changing something inside. Maybe we'll be better afterward if we go with it, if we go through it with him. And maybe this is how we persevere through the trials and become more mature. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you first for who you are, that you have given us strength to endure, and we ask that you would help us do that. Lord, we can't say we want trials in life, because we don't, but at the same time, we do recognize that sometimes those come so that we might work through those, grow as people, grow closer to you through those times. So we ask, Lord, that you would give us endurance and perseverance through them. Lord, we also pray that you would give us great discernment, that we might recognize those times when what feel like trials are actually simply temptations, that you would help us recognize that, and that we would ask your forgiveness, and that you would help us work through those. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that he persevered through for us. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst." Jesus said, "Come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Friends, this is an open communion for all those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. As our custom, you'll come forward, you'll take a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup, and partake as you return back to your seat. And now if you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for all that you've done and all that you will continue to do. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for his life, for his death, for his resurrection. We thank you for how he has changed everything for us. So, gracious God, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, unite us with the living Christ and then send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples. He took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, it's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the meal, he took the